Okay, just a reminder, we are 10 days away from iHeart, and if you haven't registered yet, I want to challenge you to do that. It is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of next week, starting July 8th. So get registered, and you don't have to serve every day if you don't have the time. If you can give one day, a half a day, two, three, 4 days, whatever you can do would be awesome. But it is the greatest outreach that we do every year and continues to have a countywide impact. So encourage you, if you haven't done it before, especially get signed up. If you've done it before, you already know what's up, but it's going to be a great, great week, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. I want to give a shout out to Ryan Lauffer. I thought he did such a great job last week on Father's Day and sharing. Yeah, you can give him a hand. I just loved sharing his heart from a place of being where he's been, experiencing what he's experienced and the wisdom that he's carried through all that. So I thought he did a great job. And if last week was your first week and you came back this week because you thought we give out bacon every Sunday, we don't. So super sorry about that. Maybe here in another, I don't know, bunch of months we'll do it, but maybe not. So, okay. Okay, we are up here and also want to give a shout out to Ryan for bringing the plant up. It creates such an ambiance compared to the first gathering where we didn't have the plant. So anyway, this is my beautiful wife, Heather, and we are team teaching today. We're looking at Ephesians, and if you've missed this whole thing, we're in a series on Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians, we've been walking through it kind of systematically, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, but we got hung up in chapter 5 because somebody was away on a trip with some gals in her life and decided not to invite me to Italy. But anyway, so I'm not bitter, not angry, still working through some of that.
Our daughters.
Sorry, your daughters.
Children.
Yeah.
Yeah. You make it sound like I was just gallivanting around the world without you.
Well, you kind of were.
I was, but with our daughters.
So all the while, I took a few days off to work on our landscape at home, doing mulch and our own little iHeart project. So you're on vacation. I'm working hard at the house. It just feels amazing. So
thank you, babe.
I love you.
I love you too.
Okay. So, okay, back to the conversation. We are in Ephesians and we're tackling Ephesians 5, where it talks about something super, super important. So if you're looking for the Bible, open it up, go to Ephesians 5. That's where we're going to land.
And today we don't normally sit, right? But we just thought this is really a conversation to be had, not like we are the experts teaching here. There are only learners, no experts when it comes to this conversation.
So when we're standing, we're experts. When we're sitting, who knows what you're going to get?
That's right. So when so in the middle, when I stand, it's because I'm like, yeah, I'm an expert here. No, I'm just kidding. I have a question for you today. And I think I'd get a different answer from everybody. But what is the most annoying sound in the whole wide world? What is the most annoying sound?
Somebody said snoring.
Snoring. Oh, yeah. Somebody's making the sound. What'd you say?
Chewing.
Chewing. Yeah. And then there's people who love sounds like the... Is it ASMR?
No, I don't. Let's not even get into that weirdness. Keep going.
Anyway, yes, that is an annoying sound, chewing. I have two answers. One is I cannot stand the sound of nails being clipped. Like he has to go out on the deck because it creates like a physical reaction.
I clip my nails outside into our flower bed at home because that's so anyway.
It's fertilizer or something. I don't know, but but I can't handle the sound. From the other room, I can hear it, and it drives me crazy. But the other one that probably is more annoying, but it only happens 2 times a year, is what I'd like to call the modern torture chamber of the dentist chair. All of
so
the
my wife
noises
doesn't go to
that
the dentist
makes
refuses.
On
no,
my teeth are, like, more than I can handle. And seriously, like there's just something that happens inside of you when you hear a noise that is, like, that noise, right?
Mm-hmm.
Makes your teeth
I have
itch
those
or something.
Noises.
Yes. What are yours? You answer now.
I'm going to say I can't you're driving a car. There's a buzz or a hum or something vibrating. I can't handle it. Like stop, pull over, fix it now because I can't keep going or just crank the radio really loud because I can't handle it.
And inevitably, I can't even hear what he's talking about. Usually it's like, what is that noise? Like, I don't
know. I'm going to go back to the nail clipping real quick and say this. I have heard in a gathering before in church, somebody clipping their nails. Please don't do that. Please, that's weird.
Stop
that's
it
weird.
Right
you're
now.
At church.
If you're clipping your nails in public, period.
Yeah. Somebody just put their clippers away like, oh, sorry.
That is disgusting.
So,
no
okay.
way.
Anyway, okay. The other one for me is there's a weird sensation like you said, balloons. When balloons rub on thing, hit thing, I can't, whatever that is.
Our poor children.
I know. No balloons. Dad, can we get a, no balloons.
No,
right?
I can't do it.
You get a bowling ball, but no balloons. So
So there you go. Those are our most annoying sounds in the whole wide world.
Right.
Most people probably would answer like nails on a chalkboard though, right? Isn't that the cliche noise that like makes you feel icky? Anyway, today we are going to talk about no way. There was like no affirmation from the crowd about nails on the chalkboard.
No, we love nails on the chalkboard.
Apparently. But okay, whatever. I don't like it.
Sound booth, can we play nails on a chalk? No, just kidding. Yeah. Don't do it.
Today we are going to talk about a subject that probably has like a similar like physical reaction from some people as those annoying noises do, and that is the word submit. And when we read Ephesians 5:21 through 33, which is our text today, we're gonna use that word submit. And usually when you come away from reading a passage, sort of, if you would summarize it, you would probably say like, it says, wives submit, husbands love. But in reality, in our culture, I think we actually only ever really hear the wives submit parts, and that's a problem.
Yeah, and so what we want to do is get into what this means and why it's important and how, on one hand, it's been completely swapped in context in our current culture, why it feels like such a bad word or such a weird abrasive response from so many when you hear this idea, wives submit, husbands love, and we really just get into the wives submit part. So everybody say the word context. Something you've got to know about reading your Bible and Bible study is context always matters. The best way to start a cult is to cherry pick a couple of Bible verses and make them think they mean whatever you want them to mean, because that's not healthy. So context always matters, and we need to talk about the context. So real quick, we're going to rewind from Ephesians chapter 5, and you've got to remember, first of all, the whole theme of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is this idea of unity. That's why the series is called One Church. It's when he gets into there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all, that the one thing is a big deal. We're bringing together Jew and Gentile. We're bringing together different cultures, but we are one under the umbrella of Jesus. And he includes that understanding when we get into this picture of marriage, the idea or the need for unity. And then as you get into Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to talk about the new humanity, that those of us that are in Christ are new in creation. All things are becoming new. He mentions that to the church at Corinth, but it's this idea of newness. And when he talks about this newness, it means there's a new pattern in a way to live. And the key to figuring out that pattern is being filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, as he's with the disciples, but it's a good thing because when I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is there to encourage, is to enlighten, is to empower, is to give us a passion for sharing the message of the gospel. And so we have the Holy Spirit bringing about ongoing transformation in our lives. So he talks about this. We're one church, we're unified. That includes getting into the family unit. And then he's going to say the key to this newness in Christ is living by the Spirit. That's how people in different cultures that are at war with one another can come under unity under the umbrella of who Jesus is. And we do see that happening, although our news won't report it, all over the world, the power of what Jesus is doing to bring cultures together. So Paul talks about that.
Yeah, and the idea of that, where do we get the, you have to go into this conversation filled with the Holy Spirit, is because of the way that Paul lays this out. Verses 18 through 22 are actually one long run-on sentence.
Yeah, in English, it's a bunch of sentences, but in the Greek, it's one big sentence.
And in your Bible, it may even be grouped into different groupings, but that is all one long run-on sentence with one main verb, which is be filled. And then it has all these subordinating clauses of how, when you are filled, let's read it really quick. It says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in a minute, we're going to say, in our version, it'll say, submit to one another in reverence to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. But remember, that's all one long run-on sentence with the main verb, be filled. And that's, that Greek word there means to be full or made complete, to be fully influenced and controlled. And the next verses are subordinate clauses to that. Because when you are filled,
so
as a
like,
new...
Is this like English class?
I
you
love
said
it,
subordinating
yes.
clauses,
let's learn something so. Together, right? Subordinating clause, yes. Be filled to the full. Be fully controlled. And when you are, the subordinate clauses, you speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be filled. Sing and make music to your hearts. In being filled, always give thanks. Part of being filled is submitting to one another. Wives, submit to your husband. And actually, you're going to say it in a moment, I think, but maybe now here. But it actually doesn't even have a verb at all in that verse 22. Because yeah. remember, the verb is be filled. And part of that being filled is mutual submission.
Right. Right. So he's saying be filled, and in being filled, you'll sing psalms, hymns to the Lord. You'll have music in your heart. You'll always giving thanks to God, and you'll be submitting to one another out of reverence. And then he says, submit to one another out of reverence. The word submit there, the Greek word is hupotasso, which means to place under. So think about that for you. You place yourself under someone with a higher status. So it's weird to say on one hand, okay, we understand like I place myself under, you know, my boss who's above me in the organization and I'm underneath him and so I submit to him. But in the context of these verses, it's to be filled or under control of the Spirit in an active and passive way. But let me be clear, I choose to put myself in a place where I'm under submission to the Spirit to be head over myself. Now, here's the key. Submission to one another becomes easier when I understand that as a new creation, I'm already living in surrender or in submission to the Holy Spirit. So to understand this picture of submission, if you're taking notes, write these verses down. Paul also refers to this idea when he says this in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, consider others to be of higher status. Who is he talking to? Everybody say Christians. Paul is talking to Christians. If you're in this room and you consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ, here's what you're called to do. Consider others to be of higher status than you. Who does that include in the room? Raise your hand. Okay. Everybody that's a follower of Jesus should have put their hand up. Now, he also says this in Galatians 5, verse 13. Remember, it's another letter to another church or group of churches, Galatians. He says, through love, become slaves to one another. So the idea is you and I are constantly putting ourselves underneath others, looking to serve others, looking to encourage others, looking to establish others above ourselves. So it's important to understand that word submit literally means that. Another pastor years ago said it this way, you and I are called to live in what would be a submission competition. How do I serve you? How do you serve me?
It makes me think of like the slapstick comedy where they're like, no, you first. And yeah. then they both try to go through the door right. at the same time and it doesn't
work. And in some ways it sort of is that. But remember, the key is being filled and in doing so, having an attitude of humility towards others. So in the context of marriage, that same principle applies because that verb applies to people as well as marriage specifically. So now, then you get to verse 22 where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And like Heather said, technically that verse in English has to have a verb because then it's a sentence. But in Greek, it doesn't have a verb because the verb was before this. So it actually, all it says in verse 22 is this, wives to their husbands. That's it. And so you go, well, wait a minute. What is he talking about? He's tying the verb from before to this idea. So it's to understand, just like in verse 25 with husbands, mutual submission. And yet in our world, this word submit has been twisted. How many of you guys watch mixed martial arts? How many of you guys are familiar with the octagon? How many of you guys are familiar with the word submit means in an octagon? And that's sometimes, in a joking way, the picture that we get of marriage. Somehow the man can make his woman submit. And it's this picture defined as use of force to exact surrender. And that's the manipulated way that it gets used in our culture. And so all of a sudden it becomes an abrasive word like nails on a chalkboard because somehow it's this picture of domineering. It's this picture of dictatorship and authority that means I get my way, woman, submit. And that is not the context of the verse. And you need to hear this. In fact, when you look at the idea of leadership or headship in the Bible, when you see what it's meant as a role, it's never meant as a dictatorship in Scripture. Moses was one of the original leaders when you read Exodus in Scripture of the Israelites. And what was Moses? Moses was the leader of the people. But look at Moses not up here, but down here. If you're taking notes, write down Exodus 18. In Exodus 18, Moses is the only one judging the people. He's in charge. And people are lining up all day long to hear from him. And Jethro shows up and goes, stop this. It's not good. Delegate leadership to others. And what does he say? You take care of the hardest stuff. In other words, you be the servant of everybody. And that's the picture that we see in Scripture. In fact, the only time the idea of dictatorship or kingship, well, I gave it away. The only idea of dictatorship or authority top down is addressed in Scripture is when Israel says, we want a king like the other nations. We want this. We want there to be some guy who lives in the castle that has a bunch of servants and a bunch of horses and a bunch of vineyards and everybody takes care of him. We want that like the other nations. And what is God's response? No, you don't. That is not what you want. You think you want that, but you don't. And yet they say, no, yes, we do. And that then the Lord says, okay, if you want a dictator like a king, then guess what? You'll be the servants. You'll be the slaves. You'll be the ones planting the vineyard. You'll be the ones taking care of the crops. You'll be the ones taking care of the horses. You'll be the ones tying up the chariots and putting them in there and carrying them around all over the place. So when it's spelled out in Scripture, what you see in the idea of dictator as head is something God says that is not God's design for Israel. And you bring that into the New Testament, and what do you see in the life of Jesus? For the Son of Man did not come to, everybody say, be served.
Be served.
The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, everybody say, serve. Serve and give his life and as an example for many. So all of a sudden, we need to understand in context, it is the submission competition in marriage. And we start with, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. But the way that it gets twisted, we mix it up.
Yeah. So I think there's a lot that we miss in our historical misunderstanding of how things were, that with our 21st century eyes, we read this and there's so much that we're missing. But this household address was like a common type of speech that famous orators and philosophers would have done in Paul's day. And so this, where they address a patriarch of a family and say, this is the best way for you to run your household, would have been normal for this time. And so it's not weird that Paul does this. And remember that when we're talking this section today, we're only talking marriage, but there is two more places where he addresses household leaders and their slaves, and also fathers and their children. And what's notable here is that he is even speaking to wives, that he's even speaking to slaves, that he's even speaking to the children. Normally, only the patriarch would have even been addressed. We're not even going to talk to the women because he doesn't have anything to say to them. But Paul is saying, in this new creation world that is in Christ, in this being filled with the Holy Spirit, not only are you doing the church differently, where Jews and Greeks and Gentiles, they're all included, but in your household, we do things differently in Christ. We are a new creation, and we are not only going to just address the patriarchs, we address everybody. Which the subordinates.
Which is, again, why it's important to understand when we've said before at the Grove Church that Jesus elevated women like nobody else in history. 2,000 years of church history proves out the way that women have been valued and elevated compared to many other cultures historically where, again, similarly, women were sort of set aside. Kids, women, slaves, servants, yeah, set aside. So the fact that Paul addresses this is a huge deal. And that's why when we say Jesus elevated women, this is one of those examples where all of a sudden you see there's value given, there's intent given to the role of a woman in a marriage, and that matters.
And the irony here is, I think I always find this so strange, that the only reason why submit even grates on us, the only reason why we even have an issue today, or that we even think that we have an option, is because of Jesus. Because when Paul says to, in this verse, wives, submit to your husbands, he's not even saying anything that's shocking. That's not shocking in their day. Women didn't even have a choice, only in what their man had given them to choose. You know, they didn't have a choice, submit or don't submit. It is like not even a thought in their head because that's all they did. They didn't have a voice. And so the reason that we in our 21st century world think that it's even weird is only because of what Jesus has done that women and children are even asked or considered whatsoever. And so again, I cannot stress it enough, the fact that even talks to all of the people who are under the patriarch of the family is significant and important. And it's like Paul is inviting them into the conversation of, hey, you have a voice. You can actively participate in this new creation world, the way we run family, Jesus's way. So it's not, it was not noteworthy what he says to women. It was only noteworthy that he even speaks to them. What's really shocking is what he goes on to say to the men and how he implores them. This is how you're going to run your household as a servant. And also, we don't even have time to get into this, but if you really study it out, the words he even uses when he is going to address the men is all like laundering and household chores language without spot or wrinkle. It's like ironing and doing laundry and washing. I think the original word is like, even when he says care for the body, it's like nursing. And so even the way that he's addressing men is significant and interesting in a way that would have gotten their attention. That today, the only thing that gets our attention is wives submit. But that was not the case and should not be the case. And that's why when we were discussing this, I'm like, I actually think that the men should go first in our modern day culture, because I think when we understand what he is saying to men, then that submit, that word loses some of its sting for all the women in the room. We can take like a deep breath and go, okay, yeah. All right, go ahead. So what tell us what the men should do.
What we're going to do is, you got it. Should I stand or am I still sitting?
Okay. I think we're still sitting, ladies?
I'll remain seated. So what we're going to do is we're going to skip ahead to verse 25 and then come back to verse 22, 23, and 24. So verse 25, gentlemen, let your ears perk up. I also seriously encourage young men who maybe aren't married yet but are moving that direction, or you're in high school or even junior high, maybe you're in here. This is an important conversation for you to understand as well, because in our culture, this gets really messed up.
And so, really for all of us, even if you are not married, you have people around you. And I hope that we are a church that is a champion of marriage, that we find joy in marriage, that we encourage marriage, that it's not something where you're like shackled, but it's a good thing. And so I think this is for everybody.
So I never refer to Heather as my old ball and chain, for starters. That's where we're going to start there. So there's that.
I did forget my ring today, so we're not even married. Just kidding. It is being cherished in a special dish next to my bed.
I forgot
that I didn't
mine
ruin
too.
It last night.
Okay. Verse 25. Okay, here we go. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. Now, I will say Paul mixes this picture of marriage with the church. And he does it on purpose. One, it's his ongoing passion for the message of the gospel. That this isn't just about marriage and some side conversation about being nice and kind to each other, loving each other. This is very much about the gospel. And we'll come back to that at the end. So he's mixing together these analogies on purpose. But let me go to the husbands. First of all, it starts with this. Husbands, love your wife. And over, Paul lays out in multiple letters this picture of what love is meant to look like all the time in every context, from friendship to family to marriage to all of it. And if you remember, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great roadmap for what love ought to look like. And so for the guys in here, as you think about marriage, if you're not there yet, if you're in marriage right now or whatever it is, think about these words and that kind of love towards your current spouse, or if you want to eventually be married. Think about it this way. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind.
So again, do these words reflect, if you're in marriage, how you operate in marriage? If you're not married yet, are you challenged to operate this way? So love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then fast forward to verse 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So this is the beginning of a journey of understanding, how does God want me to operate in the context of love within marriage? And he lays it out with all kinds of words in 1 Corinthians 13. But remember the opening of Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love, all those words, love your wives. And then he says this, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. By raise of hands, is anybody challenged by that high bar? Okay, every guy's hand better go up in the air. Don't elbow your spouse right now, okay? He doesn't need the encouragement, just, okay? So this is the picture that we're called to live within. This is the context of what we're called to do, to submit. Now you go, well, how is that submission? Because what it is this. You and I, as guys, submitting our lives, submitting our energy, submitting our resources to Christ by loving like that. That's what we're called to do. And again, yes, that's a tall order. But the question at the core of it is, for every guy in the room, does your love for your spouse, if you're not married yet, will it reflect the kind of love Jesus shows to the church? Because that's what Paul is saying. And again, the imagery chosen is one of sacrifice. The imagery chosen is one of the deliverance and redemption or freedom of the other person. The imagery chosen is exceptional care for the other in the relationship. And so you could go, okay, if this is this word submission and it's mutual submission, well, then the question then is, how is it or is anybody the head in the relationship? Because you can't avoid verse 23, where Paul says the husband is the head. Here's what I want you to understand. As I already mentioned about leadership within scripture, it's not a top-down picture. It's a bottom-up picture of the grave responsibility that we bear. So if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, I would encourage you to write down what I'm about to say. The responsibility of somebody that's a head is this. One, the one who accepts the weight or responsibility for the direction of the family. And again, that's a huge responsibility, gentlemen. You are responsible for the direction of your family. And so being the head means you bear that weight. And that honestly should cause something in us to feel a tension. Am I doing that the way I'm supposed to? Am I providing the way I need to? Am I loving the way I'm called to? Is that playing out in how I act like it's supposed to? I bear that weight, and that's a heavy burden. It's why it's such a heavy burden that Paul in Corinthians will say, hey, if you're not married, you're better off. And the reason he says it is because he says, hey, you can give all of your attention to what the gospel is about, to sharing the love of Jesus with the world. But if you're married, you have to give attention to your marriage. He literally says that. It's like, wow, that's a rough thing to say. But what he's saying is you've got to give attention and care and lay down yourself so that you can have a healthy marriage. And that takes an energy that doesn't allow you to go out there and do whatever you want to do to share the love of Jesus. You're limited. So that's that picture. You bear that weight of responsibility. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Eli is a judge and prophet in Israel. And Eli has sons that are rebellious. And in 1 Samuel 3, if you're taking notes, it'll be on the screen. It should be 1 Samuel 3, verses 12 and 13. At that time, the Lord says, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. And you go, well, why? For I told him, the Lord says, that I would judge his family forever. Listen, because of the sins he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. The responsibility that Eli had that he didn't take seriously. And the Lord says the family is going to suffer those consequences because he didn't do it the way he was supposed to do it. The responsibility for the direction. Number two, the one who leads the way. And again, not in a dictatorial way or in an aggressive way, but in a manner that models servant leadership. It goes back to what I said about Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. The role model for the family. If you come to the Grove and we challenge you to learn a lifestyle of prayer and you come back week after week, go, boy, the prayer thing is really lacking. There's a tension there. We feel that tension. But the challenge is, what do I do to connect with God in prayer? Because I take seriously my need to lead my family in prayer. And again, that's just one example. The one who leads the way as protector. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, it always protects as the protector and comforter. And then the final one here, the one who will answer to God for his marriage and his family in the end. It's a weighty responsibility, and it would be easier to go, hey, these are hard to understand. It's just about mutual submission. Let's move on. But I will not skirt a challenging conversation to the men in the room. Paul reminds us that we have a certain headship, but that is not to be understood as a king of the family or a dictator, but as the one who models what it means to lead the way, as one who at the end of our lives will be responsible for our marriages and our family and what it looks like to love like Jesus as the husbands in the marriage. So again, it's a weighty responsibility. If you're taking notes, Colossians 3:19, Paul barely hits on it here in this letter, but he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And that to me is in a lot of ways the picture you get of a king or a dictator. Somebody who, I don't care how I am, I'm the king. And Paul's saying, no, don't for a second think that's okay.
There was one quote that I forgot to say that is to what you're speaking that I think is so good, but it's from one commentator that I wrote. And it says, Paul subverts the notion of his day that the ordering of the household should be for the benefit of the patriarch or those in power, that giving up language that he is talking about. And I think that that again softens it, that my need to strive and control and maybe be the one in charge is softened when and if in a perfect world that my husband is living out that giving himself, can I submit to someone who wants to just give up his own rights and resources and is the servant of all? Like, that is a natural response. It's cyclical. It works together and spurs on each other.
So to your part in a second, but the last part I'll mention is simply this. Rather than being that king of the home kind of view, it's those who take their authority or power and use it for good, protection, and the nurturing of those underneath them.
Yeah,
and that's one of the huge keys.
So verse 22 through 24, now we've gotten to the spicy part. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Remember, we've come out of that mutual submission. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the expression of how that mutual submission works out for a wife is this. And the first thing he says, submit. And as much as we might joke about how that lands wrong in our spirit, how that makes us feel, it shouldn't grate on us, right? When we really understand what Paul is laying out and what God's plan for marriage is, it shouldn't be something that grates. It should be a joy. It says to your own husbands. Oh, I wanted to say this, sorry, that we shouldn't hear inferiority when we hear the word submit, because we see all throughout the Gospels that Jesus is submitting to the Father. So it clearly does not mean inferiority or less important. To your own husbands, meaning that I am not responsible to submit to every single man. It's not like a men are the dominant ruling class and women are less than. It is mutual submission is what we've been taught, right? But there is some weight to the fact of, like Nick talked about, the head of the household, the leadership of a man and a husband that is to my husband. not to someone else's husband. As to the Lord, and I love this qualifier that Paul ties back, as to the Lord. And I think that that lets both husbands and wives off the hook a little bit, that my husband is just doing his best. He is going to make mistakes. He is sometimes stubborn.
Well, let's not get crazy. That's not, I mean...
And sometimes, if I'm honest, I don't want to follow him. Maybe I don't really agree. And I will say that it's happened very few times in our marriage. Not very often. We usually come to decisions together that we discuss it. And one of us will kind of see the other person's point of view. Usually he comes around and realizes that I'm right. And then we make our decision.
Anybody ever out there ever been under a bus before? Ever been run over by a bus? I just checking, just curious.
I'm poking fun. But once in a blue moon, it's happened where we've discussed something and I am like, I don't think that that's not what I would do. But you are going to stand before the Lord one day for this decision. And if that's what you really feel like God is calling you to, then I willingly follow you with a good attitude, with joy in my heart, then okay. We're a team. We make this decision together, but I choose.
And I think it's important that you say that because to be honest with you, 27 years of marriage this summer for her and I got married in the last century, a long time ago. Okay. But for us, honestly, there's like ongoing communication about decisions. It's not about like, what are you wearing today? I'll let you wear that. You know, it's not the every random things. It's a lot of the big decisions that we're making on the purchase of a car or the sale of a home or the transition of a career, whatever that is, how we raise our kids, things we teach them or things we think are important. But we always have great conversations about that stuff. And I'm telling you that only because this idea of you know, the man is the head and you're responsible for the decisions. Again, it's that picture sometimes that I don't need to talk to her. And we do. We talk all the time about really almost every decision aside from like
sometimes
what socks
I know
I'll
more
today,
than you do so. About something, right? Truly. I mean, realistically, there are times where
and in the
it's
same
something
way,
I know.
Sometimes
like,
I know more
know.
Than you know.
You choose.
So
absolutely. Absolutely.
But, yeah. But it, I mean, we joke about it, but it is that. Like, you all know, like, you hear this phrase in our world, sometimes a woman has a sixth sense. I actually think that's super true. There's an intuition that my wife has sometimes in conversation that I'm not aware of something, and she'll tell me, like, you know, I'm kind of getting a vibe here or whatever. I listen to that. We communicate all the time. So again, when we talk about this picture, it's this respect that we have for each other to go, give me your thoughts. What are you thinking about this? Or, hey, tonight we need to have a conversation about something. We got some big decision coming up. We'll talk and we'll pray and we'll think it through and circle back later. But we communicate in an ongoing way about all kinds of things. I'm amazing. Just like most guys, I'm super amazing at communication.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes,
Charles.
Sir.
Stop it. I'm going to throw up
just
now.
Just kidding. Okay, back to the qualifier. The reason that I really love this qualifier, and it makes me choke up a little bit, but as to the Lord, that there are times where things have not been easy and at different times where I've said, yeah, that's not what I would choose, but I do this. And I love the fact that not only is that expression of love to my husband, but it's an expression of love to the Lord, who I love very much. You know, God, I do this unto you, not just him. And so I think that's a beautiful qualifier. We are out of time, 100%. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. We don't have a problem with that, right? Christ is the head of the church. Nobody even bats an eye at that. And so when things are working the way God designed, when we look back at Eden and that's God's design for marriage, it shouldn't be where I have an issue with you're the head as Christ is the head of the church because you're a servant of all, theoretically, right? In a perfect world. And if you're both Christ yeah. followers and this is not working out the way it should, then I would bring us all back to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled and filled and filled because he does have answers for every single individual nuanced marriage and how it works out. Every personality. I can't give an answer. Nick can't give an answer for all of those what ifs. But I thank the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I am a new creation and I can come to him and say, how does this play out? How does this actually work in my marriage, Lord? And he is good to give answers. And the last thing is submit in everything. Sorry, I felt your energy. Did you want to say something? Submit in everything. And I think that's that. A reminder that this is not one and done. This is ongoing. It's an ongoing choice that we have to make.
I think, again, the time is a challenge. Somebody in the lobby earlier was like, you guys just need to do a whole series here. And I get it with marriage and where it's at. A couple things to be aware of. First of all,
this is in the context of you guys that are all sitting in the room going, how do we sort of figure this out? Or what does this mean for us? Because I know there's contexts where you're not on the same page. You don't agree about what this means or how this works or what this should look like. And there's tension there. And we are not saying in understanding all of this that a woman ought to submit to an abusive marriage and stay in a marriage where you're being abused and things are going on that are not okay. There's all kinds of nuances, and we do acknowledge that. It's just that we have a certain amount of time to navigate this text, and Paul is saying when we're doing this the way we're supposed to as a husband and we're doing this the way we're supposed to as a wife, something beautiful should be developed here. And so that's really what we're focusing on today. I know we're leaving out some pieces of it that it's a little bit unfair to do. And there's a challenge there. I would say it comes back to, Jesus, show me through your spirit how to handle this. Well, how do I navigate what's going on here? Because it doesn't look anything like this. I don't know that it ever will because of certain factors or whatever. So there's that. The other piece is, like I mentioned, when he's always sneaking in the gospel on purpose when he's writing these letters. He comes back to it. First of all, he brings up Genesis in the original intent of marriage. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. That's part of our theology of marriage, understanding the man and woman in marriage. So that's that. He says, it's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So again, he flips it back to, this is the church. And what he's saying is this, that your marriage, that my marriage ought to reflect Jesus and the church in a way that those that look at it go, what is that? It's amazing. And you go, it's the Jesus that works in us, that draws people back to the gospel. Our marriages, whether we're, you know, at a park somewhere holding hands, walking along, or there's tension at a grocery store or figuring out what to shop for and she's not, whatever it is, somehow we need to reflect the love of Christ in the midst of our marriage, because Paul keeps going back to, that's what it should look like. That's what it should look like. That's what it should look like. And then in the end, however, and this is the bookend, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife respect her husband. So
I hope that wherever you are, whatever it is that you needed to hear today about marriage, that you are hearing that. Because I think ultimately, I hope everybody walks out and knows marriage is a gift. Husbands are a gift to wives. Wives are a gift to husbands. I hope that's what everybody hears. And also a few things. Some women, maybe you do need to hear that there is freedom and grace on the other side of giving up of control a little bit, that you are striving and holding on to, wanting to make the decisions and always have the last word, the last voice. And so I would encourage you, maybe you do need to hear submission is good. Maybe there's something in that. On the other hand, as Nick said, submission should not be unto the death. You should not live in constant fear. It does not mean abuse. It does not mean giving up your voice or the God-given talents or your intelligence. God designed you women. And so those are two ends of that. And then I also, as I was getting ready this morning, I did feel the Lord speak to me specifically for some men in here, specifically, that you have heard this word submit and you never wanted to be the like woman submit, like that gross version of submission. And so you have abdicated responsibility to leadership. And the Lord would say, I've called you to lead. Nobody wants a needless, wantless, not participating in marriage kind of marriage. And so men, get in the game in a good way. Lead first by servanthood. Wherever you are, I hope you hear the Holy Spirit.
That's the time we have for today. Why don't you, everybody stand up, and we're going to pray. Father, this is probably a very challenging message. I think it is in the culture that we live in. And yet I pray for us to carry the maturity of understanding these verses with the context of the whole letter, but chapter 4 into chapter 5 and what it means for each of us. For the guys, I pray you would help us understand through your spirit for each of us what it means to love our wives as Christ loves the church, what it means to lay down our own lives, what it means to spend our energy on something like making our wives feel so beautiful and wonderful and valued, God, that it changes how our marriage can exist. So I pray for the guys in the room, help us live this in a way that is taking the responsibility that we carry. And for guys that aren't married yet, maybe they're junior high and senior high and college. Maybe they're 20s, 30s, 40s. Maybe they just haven't crossed that line yet. Jesus, help them prepare through your spirit for what it means to be healthy in marriage.
And Jesus, I just do pray for your goodness, your truth, your wisdom, Lord, that we would live out your design for marriage. God, that it would be a picture of love. God, a mutual submission from both sides expressed very differently. And Father, I pray for health in marriage. God, in every person in this room, in every marriage represented, I pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit. I pray for a filling of your direction. God, I pray for a healing in areas where we have misunderstood your plan, where we have not lived out your plan. I pray for healing where we have inherited bad patterns, Lord, from previous generations, from culture. God, that you would make us all new creations in Christ. Brand new, God, that you would renew our minds, renew our marriages day by day by day, and rivers of grace, God, because we need it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.